Week we're looking at Philippians. Next week we're actually going to look at another message, but they both start with the title being. Today we're going to talk about being ready for the day of Christ. Next week we're going to talk about the church and being ready to be present and being together in the community of the church. The being, these two sermons kind of straddle one another. They go in sync with one another. We can't be the church that we need to be if we're not right or being right with the Lord. And so in Philippians today, we're looking at really, I think, something that is skipped over often. It's something that is said really in verse 9 and 10. When you look at that first chapter, Paul is writing to the Philippian church. Now, what do we know about the Philippian church? If you've heard me talk about this before, maybe in a Sunday school class or your own Bible study, you may remember this. Philippians, or the church at Philippi, is probably the most healthy, abundantly full, seeking the Lord on fire church that Paul will ever write a letter to. In fact, unlike any of his other letters, he is not listing complaints and issues and problems. He's praising them. And what we know about this church is they were a wealthy church living in an area that was very patriotic toward the Roman Empire. In fact, a lot of the emperor worship that sometimes we mention in the first century was bedded and found in Philippi. And so here's this church in the midst of all of that struggle to be more culturally relevant, say, or in their day to be politically correct, to pay allegiance to the Roman Empire, to lose sight of God's love and what they needed to be as a church. They were in the midst of that struggle, but yet remained faithful. And Paul writes this entire letter essentially as a thank you letter, thanking them for continuing to be what Christ wants them to be, thanking them for continuing to support him in the work that he was doing. We know they did that through prayer, but they also did that through financial gifts as well. So why are we parked here today? Because it's his prayer. He prays something unique here that's similar if you jump over to Colossians. We're not going to do that today. But it's a great comparative study if you ever want to do that. Look at the first chapter of Colossians and compare it to the first chapter of Philippians. And what you find is he's praying similar things, but with different purposes. We talked about the prayer in Colossians where he prays for them to have knowledge and strength and the ability to understand the power of God. They were weak in their faith. The prayer here in Philippians is be ready for the day of Christ. Now we talk some about the end times, and I'll be honest with you, I've always sort of treaded very carefully in these discussions. Years ago, we've done studies over last days. We've done studies over the seven churches of Revelation. And we've sort of picked and chosen different parts of it and looked at it. Well, the one today, the day of Christ, I want you to understand this. That is the rapture. Now, what do we mean by that? Those of you who aren't familiar with that term, that is what we're waiting on next. Now, I'm going to insert something here very contemporary. What we're seeing happening in the Middle East, what took place last night, what may happen as a result of that, all of those things, I believe, are fulfillment of prophecy leading to that moment when Christ calls his church back home. That is not the second coming of Christ. That is the rapture of believers. I believe this. It's all believers living right now, and those who have died before now will be caught up and be with Jesus, and we'll be there for the time of tribulation. The rapture, in my opinion, is that cataclysmic event that now begins to start the 7 years of tribulation that then will end with the second coming of Christ. So the day of Christ is one of those things that Paul wanted them to be prepared for. So what we're going to look at today, we're going to read this together, just two verses, and then we're going to carve out how is it that he was telling them to be ready for that event. Now, many of us would be tempted to sell all of our goods and go up to the mountaintop and wait for this event. That is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, it actually teaches the opposite. And that's what we're going to look at today through what Paul is encouraging these Philippian believers to do, but also it's relevant for us still today. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for, I think, this timely message. I really do. It's one when I began to work it out and pray through it weeks ago. Had no idea where we would be in our world list of events this morning, but it's so relevant because you're a divine God who knows things far better than any of us. And so, God, we're thankful for that. We stand in awe of your perfect timing. My prayer this morning is that not just believers, but even the non-believers that may be here or are listening to this would understand that there is a plan that encompasses all of us, including these world events. They do not happen by accident. It is all, I believe, part of a masterful divine plan to bring about the second coming of Christ. And God, whether we're there right now or not, I don't know. But I know this warning that Paul gives is one that every one of us needs to hear in our heart and work in whatever days we have left to be prepared for that moment if we have the privilege to be living on this earth during that time. But irregardless, as believers, at any moment, we will participate in that. And so, God, I pray, help us to see this the way you intended us to see it, not through fear, not through trembling, not through dread, but with a welcoming of the truth and the power of God in Jesus calling his church home to be a part of that work in those final days. Now, God, we always ask this. You bless the reading of your word as we read this together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. This is Philippians chapter 1. We'll go down to verse 10. We're not going to finish out this verse 11. We'll just stop at 10 because I don't want us to get distracted. I want us to come back and really look at that moment that he talks about the day of Christ. I know we don't have the screen, so you got to pull out your phone or your tablet, or there should be a pew Bible in front of you. I'm going to read out of New American Standard today if that's helpful, but it begins this way, and this is toward the end of his introduction, and he's telling us that he's praying these things. Look what he says, "And this I pray, that above the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless," what is the next statement? "Until the day of Christ." We've already defined that. That's the rapture. Now, you may be thinking in your mind, if you're a great Bible student, wait a minute, we hear often about the day of the Lord. Aren't they the same things? They're not. Day of Christ is essentially the rapture event. The day of the Lord, I believe, sort of encompasses all of these events. Not just the rapture, but the tribulation, second coming of Christ, the rapture or the judgment, and even the appearing of the Antichrist that we know will take place during those 7 years. That's the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is just the focus on the rapture. Isn't it interesting that Paul is not having them think or be prepared for all of those things? He just wants them to be ready for the first event. We've already said it kind of is the cataclysmic beginning of all that we would think of as end times. It's the rapture. They need to be ready for that. Well, he goes on and continues then in verse 10. He says this, in verse 10 we pick up. "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere, blameless until the day of Christ." And then I'll just read verse 11 since we don't have the screens. That's kind of the great thing about not having screens sometimes is we can just add on some verses, right? He goes on to say this, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Only comment in verse 11 is all of this is to glorify God. It is our focus of worship. So as we look at this today, three things. We don't have the screen, so I encourage you, flip your bulletin to the back page, and you'll have a list of area to take notes, and it has the verse reference and even the title of our message, and you can quickly jot these down. They're very simple this morning. Since we don't have screens, it'll be easier. Number one is this. If we're going to be ready for the day of Christ, then number one, we have to have a love that grows. A love that grows. What do we mean by that? It's a love that grows for God and the things of God. And then very quickly, a love that grows for those around us. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, now pause here for a moment. Next week, we're going to jump into that rabbit hole and talk about, and I'm working on a message next week called Being Present, right? I've already said that. But we're going to be talking about how we can be with one another as a church and enrich the community of our church. All of that is an outflow of the growing love that we have for God. If we don't have that growing love for God, then we don't have that genuine love for one another, including patience and forgiveness and the ability to come alongside one another. And in spite of sometimes things that people do or do to us, we still love them. Why is that? Because they're part of our church community. And as a church, we're called to go do a mission. But if we're not united together in that and bound by God's love, which is what we're saying here, we're wrapped up in God's love that now begins to flow into one another, then we can't be the church that we need to be. Hold on to that. We'll pick up on that next week. But how do you have a love that grows for God? Well, I think there's some simple things we need to think about. We need to spend time with Him. We need to spend time not only reading His Word and studying it, but talking to Him and having prayer. We said this not long ago. Prayer is essentially a conversation with God. And so it's a conversation. We need to talk to Him and at times be able to listen to Him. Now, I don't know that He's going to audibly respond to you, but He's never me. But He does speak in other ways to us. And so it's important that that conversation is seen as two-way sort of avenue. We're talking to Him and we're giving Him a chance to lead us and guide us. And as I've said, sometimes that will happen in many different ways. Could be something we read in His Word. Could be something that somebody says to us that God just sort of captivates. And that is what we're looking for. It may be through circumstances. That there are certain things you're praying for and doors keep closing and that one door He wants you to go through is opening and so you walk through that. Listen, that's how He communicates. Now, I'm not saying He's not capable of communicating audibly, but don't wait for that. Don't expect a burning bush when you're pursuing Him in prayer. So prayer's one of those. Spending time with other believers is another part of that. In that as a church, we're bound together not to be entertained, not to just go do the work of God, but to be among one another and help one another grow deeper in our love for Him and for one another and be able to encourage and sometimes rebuke those in our church that need that correction or in that encouragement perhaps. I mean, we don't like to think of those things, but the church is an all-encompassing process. It's not us that invented the church. God invented the church through the work of the disciples when Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, right? And so because of that, the work of the church absolutely is about going into the world and sharing the gospel. But if you understand that teaching in Matthew chapter 28, it also talks about discipling, baptizing and discipling, actually. And so we understand that there's a cultivating nature to the church for the believers. Sunday morning, it's not meant to be a pep talk. It's not a motivational speech. It's a rally cry for us to go deeper in our faith. And by being together corporately in worship and listening, we're encouraging one another in that. And we know how to pray for one another and how to come alongside one another. All of those things have to be a part of that. But yet the church is an important part of how we spend time with other believers. So we're going to be ready for the rapture. And let me pause here and say this. I kind of said it in my prayer. Don't mishear me. I'm not setting dates. I'm not saying that the rapture is going to occur tomorrow or this afternoon or next week. I have no way of knowing. But as you look at the seasons of our world, I think Jesus compares it this way. You'll know it like approaching storm. Now, Leanne and I lived with our girls in South Carolina. I've said this before. Now, we've had quite a few storms here, so you would certainly know what that's like. But when hurricanes would come, days out, you would begin to see the evidence of something big coming. The clouds start to swirl, and it become very reminiscent of that circle sort of format of a hurricane. And so even before it arrived, you knew it was coming. How is that? Because you could just look in the sky. You could feel the changes in the temperature and the way the winds were working. It was crazy. The birds and the wildlife would begin to take refuge. Birds would fly out of the area. Their instinct was telling them something was coming. Listen, the instinct for believers is telling us that we're getting closer. I don't know when that is, but I do know this, that just as surely as Christ came before and ascended to the right hand of the Father, most assuredly, He's going to rapture His church. That is a fact. That's not up for debate if you read the Bible truthfully. Now, we can squander that idea, begin to pass that off as fable and fiction, and the world would love us to do that. But if we understand Scripture, we understand there's a beginning process that God has started, and there's an ending process. But in the middle of all that, we put our faith on Him. We are not to go up to the mountaintops and sell our goods and be frantically waiting for His arrival. We continue on doing the work that God has pressed on us. He's called us to do, not just individually, but also as a church. As we do that, listen to me, we now are growing in our love for Him and our love for one another. And in a world like we're living right now, we most certainly need the church. You need the church. Not because of a person or because of your parents being a part of a church. You need the church because as a believer, this is where God has commanded you to park yourself and work for Him through the work of the church. It's the calling of the church. And whether you're part of a local church or not, as a believer, you're part of the big church. But in the obedience of what God tells us, we begin to exercise our gifts and come alongside and encourage one another and be encouraged and be corrected by the work of the local church. Now, there's a lot in that, but listen. If we're going to be ready for the day of Christ, the rapture, we need a love that's growing. We need to be teachable. We need to be growing in all aspects of that. Number two is this. Listen, this one doesn't need to be discussed much because much of what we do is talk about this. But number two is this. Don't miss it. It's a mind that discerns. Listen, one of the things that Paul doesn't really address here, but if you go over, as I sort of gave you a comparison to the first chapter of Colossians, in that particular book, which was written a few years before Philippians, and I think that's in part why he didn't rehash that. But the real emphasis in Colossians in that prayer is that they would have knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of discernment. Being able to look at the lies that the enemy through the world is telling us and remain diligent on the truth. Listen, as we think about preparing for the rapture, we understand that lies and mistruths will not just attack the church, they will begin to invade the church and corrupt many of our beliefs. And there are too many believers that have decided to fall for some of these false truths and now compromise their beliefs. Listen, I'm going to make another comment. We see this in our daily news. We're changing sin and what has always traditionally been sin. We're now being convinced that maybe it's not sin. And so we're looking at the scriptures that describe against that, and we're saying, well, that's not really what it says. And so the world is invading our theology. It's invading our belief systems and convincing us things that have always been hard truths that we've been anchored on are now up for debate. Listen, that's part of the sleeping nature of apathy in our church. If you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, then you need to keep going deeper. You need to surround yourself with godly teaching in Sunday school and other believers so that you can discern the truth. Because the dangerous thing for the young believer, not age, it's the youthfulness of their beliefs, their walk. New believers often don't have that armor that some of the older believers have built to resist the lies of the enemy. The enemy would like nothing more than to destroy the beliefs of the church. Because if we can get you as the enemy, get you confused by what you believe and start falling prey to some of the lies, then you will begin to sort of sway. And before long, you start, this is happening. Well, the church isn't important. Well, I can just listen to it on TV. I don't need to be a part of the life of the church because, yeah, it's really not that important. Brother Keith says I'm part of the big church, whether I go to a local church or not. But that's not what God commands. He commands you to be a part of a local church. Why is that? Because that local church is not just for you. It's for others to benefit from the gifts and the presence and the influence that you bring. Listen, discerning. If we can't do it on our own, which we can't, we need one another to encourage one another. I said this is not a motivational speech, and it's really not a pep rally. I don't think of it that way, but it's a time of worship so that each week we get sort of reiterated, sort of reoriented, I guess, back to what is important, putting God in his proper place and being reminded of how much in desperate need we are of him, and then hearing something from God's word and being encouraged by that, challenged by that. But your presence with one another encourages one another in ways you may not even know. The kind word that you said to somebody, or maybe you didn't say anything to them at all, but they see you here. And that begins to impact them. Listen, the community that is built around the church helps us to armor up against what's happening in the world around us. And we can't pretend those things aren't happening, but we can be sure-footed in here to protect those truths. Because too many are compromising, too many are giving to that. They're opening their doors to these mistruths and these sort of lies about different beliefs, and welcoming them in, all in an effort to be more relevant to the world, which still is never going to come into those doors simply because we don't hold on to some truths. Let me explain what I mean. Many of the studies today are telling us that it's those churches that stand on the truth of God's word that are more attractive to the lost person and the truly unchurched than the church that wavers and lets you believe whatever you want to believe. Why is that? Well, what it's telling us is they want some place to go that helps them guide that truth, to understand that truth. And when we tell them, hey, just believe whatever you want, nothing really matters, then that's the same thing the world is teaching them, and they'll leapfrog to another church because they're looking for truth. They're looking for people. They may not agree with us, but they often respect our ability to anchor in on those truths and not apologize for them. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. And that's the truth of God's word that has been in the New Testament since for some 2,000 years. Thirdly, so let's review just to kind of make sure we understand. If we're going to be prepared for the rapture, as Paul is teaching us here, we need a love that grows. We've said that's a love that grows for God, but also a love that grows for those around us, including believers and lost people. Number two, we said that if we're going to be ready for the day of Christ or the rapture, then we need a mind that discerns, right? That being able to filter out. Go back to what we said before. We got to go deep. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it. Lock into that. And that way, when lies come, then we can discern what the real truth is versus the lie of the world. Always understand the nature of that attack, spiritual warfare, in other words. The enemy is always trying to confuse us and get us off of those truths because there's power in those truths. And that power now begins to overlap what the enemy can do. Stick with me here. And it begins to compromise. And so if we have the power of God through his truth, it allows us to ward off then those lies. We know what we believe, why we believe it. And so when the evil comes and attacks, we can call it what it is. Number three is this. So it's a life that shines. So if we're going to be ready for the day of Christ, we need a love that grows, a mind that discerns, and a life that shines. And what is that? That's the evangelistic nature. That's what Paul was telling them, is that, listen, you are a church that is doing great things for the kingdom of God. Don't lose track of your responsibility to show Christ to those around us, even those that are attacking us and hating us, those that are trying to destroy us perhaps. We shine Christ. Our lives become a beacon of that truth and the ability to be changed by the power of God. It's a part of who we are. We can't lose that nature. And just as I've said, this is not a pep talk every Sunday morning for believers. We do try to share the gospel every time we meet, right? And that's part of our commitment because at any moment, someone who's not a believer could come into this church. Someone who's listening online, and when we have live stream, we don't have that today, but when we have a live stream, someone could be watching that's not a believer. And I am convinced, and I've seen it firsthand, how people have come to know Christ through some of the outpourings of us sharing the gospel to people. Not just what I say, but what you do sometimes on Sunday mornings and coming along somebody that's new and befriending them and showing them the love of Christ. You are shining the transformational power of God. And that's the ultimate thing that we understand in all of this, is that we don't lose sight. If we sell all our goods and go up to the mountaintop, whatever that means, and await for the second coming or the rapture, whatever you believe is going to be next, I think it's the rapture, then you aren't able to shine. What you've done is you've locked the doors, figuratively, of your church. And like we've said this before, it's odd, but in Peru, a lot of the churches don't have handles on the outside of the doors. Those who've been with me know I always point that out because it's such an irony to me. How is it that the church is supposed to reach the lost world if we lock our doors and don't even put handles for people to come in? It's just a metaphor that's been embedded in me. We need to fling the doors open and understand that people are searching for that truth. What they need to find in here is not only that truth, but the love of Christ. Go back to number one, that we're shining and exhibiting that love. Well, here we are in number three, that's what we're doing. Not just to people who come to this church, but people who are lost and have never been in part of a church. Maybe they haven't even come here yet, but yet we're shining that love. And we do that because of the love that we have for God and the power that we know that is in that truth and the desire of urgency we have in sharing the truth of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. We all know this as believers. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that we would no longer carry that sin debt. His blood literally covers that. And so because of that and what's changed in us and the salvation that is given to us through that, we now have the mission to share that with other people, just like it was shared with you. And so we can't lose sight of that. We can't get in a panic mode and begin to close ourselves off from the lost world. This is when the church is most needed right now, is in a world that's chaotic. And with that, it becomes very messy and sometimes very dirty for us to be able to continue to do what we do, but yet we strive on. That's what Paul is trying to tell the church in Philippi. No matter what's happening in the world around you, and while they weren't necessarily thinking that the rapture was arriving, some might have, what they did know is that the Roman Empire was outlawing Christianity and now beginning to shut down churches and persecute those as believers. And some of them were looking at the possibility of losing their life if they continued to do what they were doing, especially in a city like Philippi, because of it's not quite the same, but it would be like a lot of southern towns on 4th of July, where we're very patriotic and we hang out our flags and we observe those celebrations. That was happening on a daily basis in Philippi. They were given to the Roman Empire. Right or wrong, they loved it and celebrated it. They were very patriotic in that sense. And here's a church that for the most part stood against everything that the Roman Empire stood for. But yet, Paul is telling them, keep shining. Keep doing the things that God has called you to do. Don't lose sight of all of those. You got to discern the truth, and you got to grow in your love so that you can continue to be that beacon of truth and light in that lost world in Philippi. That is exactly the message for the church today. And it's not just in Concord and Hueytown and the outer rings of Birmingham, but it's in Alabama and throughout our country and into foreign countries. Because now we're not limited like they were in the first century. We have technology and means to be a part of carrying the gospel message into parts of the world that we've never been to. And so we understand that and we're committed to that. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to understand this fundamental. That, yeah, we're waiting for the day of Christ. We're waiting for that rapture to occur. We believe it will happen, probably sooner rather than later. We don't know the date. But in the meantime, we're going to keep growing deeper in our love. We're going to keep shining the light of Christ and at the same time discerning those truths. Paul's prayer is one that we need to study personally. And I think, as I've said, compare it over to Colossians. And now you kind of begin to see a full scope of what God is wanting for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word. Thank you for this passage and what it means. And though it was written so long ago, it's still relevant for us today. And I go back now and I pray for the believer who may be weighed down by distractions and stress of this world. Maybe in this passage, what they find is encouragement. That the sort of knowledge or the reminder of the fact that you're a sovereign God on your throne, that you love us more than we can ever comprehend. And it's pretty simple what you want us to do. You want us to worship and love you so much that we do the things that we've listed today, that we're growing in our love for you and those around us, that we're building up that discerning spirit to know the truths more and more every single day. And then in the end, shining all of that to the lost world and even our believers who are in this church, friends and other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we should be about, not testing or checking the truths that the world is saying or whether or not this is going to happen then or when. And listen, we just need to give all of that over to you. And that includes what we know is going on in the Middle East today. None of that should bring fear to us. It should also really bring encouragement that you're a God that is still on your throne and in control. And whatever happens in this, it doesn't change the fact that you're a sovereign God on your throne. And you have a special place, I believe, for the church as well as the nation of Israel. Not just historically, but future tense too as we read Scripture. And so, Father, we just give all of that over to you and trust you with that. And ask that you would help us every single day to work through some of the things that we've talked about today in being prepared. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person who I'm sure when we start talking about things like the rapture and the second coming, I know for me when I wasn't a believer or before I became a believer, it kind of sent chills of fear in my life. I didn't want to hear those things. I didn't know what they meant, and I was confused by them. Listen, none of this is meant to scare anybody. It's meant just to remind you of the truth that God is present, has always been, and will continue. And he's got a plan for all of us, but it centers around Jesus Christ and knowing him as our Lord and Savior. My prayer for that lost person, if they're here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of commitment. Encourage them to come down and share with me that they're ready to accept Christ. And then we're going to put them with somebody that can talk a little bit more deeply about what that means. If they're at home, we want to encourage them to call somebody they know is a believer or call the church. Since this is a recording of audio, we know that probably sometime this week they'll be listening to this. And so there should be somebody in the office they can call and we can walk them through what it means to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, Father, for the rest of us, it's really just a check of our lives this morning. Are we getting ready? Are we ready? Are we doing the things that we need to do to be ready for whenever that rapture occurs? Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?